If you'd like to follow the text today, it's going to be difficult. But if you would like to, I invite you to turn to John chapter 14, 15 and 16. And turn off your alarm. We'll be here a while. We're going to summarize. We had this prompting last week in our text about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit being God's guarantor or seal given to us so that He will show more to us someday. Guarantor of what is to come. And so today we're going to talk further about the Holy Spirit, who He is. Of course, we cannot say everything about who the Holy Spirit is and what He has done in these few minutes, but we are going to talk about Him. And so I encourage you to give the Lord your attention here. And so, Holy Spirit, come. Speak to us. This is your book, your message, your life we're talking about. And the first thing we're going to say simply is that the disciples are left and yet loved. Left yet loved. Jesus is leaving the disciples. He tells them, I'm going to be with my Father. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you can come there too. Philip, probably representing them all in thought at least, says, what? My paraphrase, it's shorter. What? What's the Father like? And Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Listen through this for the three in one, the three in oneness of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then he makes the audacious claim that his followers will do greater things than he has done. And he says, his believers will ask for whatever they need, and God will do it for them. In John 14, 8 to 13 in that section. But Jesus is leaving. And he has always been there for the disciples when they said, teach us to pray. He taught them to pray. We still pray it. We sang it this morning. Peter was drowning. He called out to Jesus and Jesus lifted him up out of the water back to the surface. Jesus is leaving. And when there were hungry hordes, Jesus miraculously fed them. But now he's leaving. And he declared that those who love him will obey his commands. And he will ask the Father to give them another advocate. The Greek word allon for another means another of the same kind. The advocate who is coming is every bit the helper, every bit the comforter, every bit the teacher of truth, every bit Lord, every bit powerful, every bit compassionate, every bit present as Jesus has been for the disciples. Another advocate. He is the Holy Spirit. This advocate will never leave. And he will guide the disciples into all truth, it says in John 14, 17. The word advocate or counselor is our attempt at translating the Greek word parakletos, which means one who comes to another's aid. One who comes to another's aid. And Jesus says his disciples know the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit has been with them and will be in them. You're never alone. You are never alone. Why would he say this? How do they know the Holy Spirit? Because in his earthly ministry and life, Jesus has lived in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has been there. And the Holy Spirit is not some new innovation or idea. Of course, the Holy Spirit was present at creation. He is God. Genesis 1, 2, he's hovering over the waters. He gave the judges wisdom to judge. He gave the prophets wisdom to speak. And so the Holy Spirit is familiar And he's been with them in Jesus' life and ministry all this time. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, the Father spoke and said, "This is my Son in whom I'm very delighted." And the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove and landed on Jesus. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all present here at Jesus' baptism. And John the Baptist says of Jesus, "For he is sent by God." He speaks God's words. For God gives him the Spirit without limits. The Father loves his Son and has put everything into his hands. John 3, 34 and 35. You are never alone. God sent the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. You are never alone. R.A. Torrey tells of how he was away with his work and his ministry for 18 consecutive months, away from his wife and his family. 18 months, a year and a half. And at one point he was on board a ship 18,000 miles or 29,000 kilometers from home. And he was walking the deck of the ship. It was a stormy time on the sea. And he said, muttered to himself, "Here I am, all alone." He was acutely lonely. But suddenly he realized he was loved. And he thought, "No, I am not alone. The Holy Spirit is here, walking with me on this ship deck. He is right here by me. I am never alone." You are never alone. The Advocate has been sent by Jesus. So Jesus assures his disciples, he will not abandon them, he says. He'll not leave them as orphans. He will come to them, John 14, 18. He is referring to his resurrection. He's going to come back. He's going to rise from the dead. And on the basis of that authority, he says this, "When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." There's this communion, 14:20. And then he goes on in verse 23, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with them, with each of them." But how does he do this? He says, because he's leaving. But he says, "My Father and I will come and make our home with you." How is this going to happen? He goes on in verse 26 and says, "But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you." The Holy Spirit will bring the presence of the three in oneness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to the believers. So Jesus can say, "My Father and I are going to come and live with you. You are never alone." God doesn't abandon his people. He doesn't abandon the church. He hasn't abandoned the persecuted church. As you know, the church in China has grown and exploded and mushroomed in this time under communism because the Spirit of God has not left them. The disciples experience the presence of Jesus in the person of the Spirit. And Jesus tells his disciples then in chapter 15 that he will remain in them and they will remain in him. And those who do so will be very fruitful in their lives. And he assured them they would have this access to communicate with them. He said, "But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted." John 15, 7. There's this intimacy of communication. How again could they remain in him? He's not there. He's leaving because he is sending another advocate to be with them forever. And he says, "When you obey my commands..." So, how do you remain in Jesus? How do you remain in him? He answers, "When you obey my commands, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love." 15:10. In the summary of his commands, what is it? He says a few statements later, it's to love each other as I have loved you. "This is my command, So again, Jesus' disciples remain in him when he is not there physically. They do so by a relationship with his Spirit, who reminds them of his command to love, and he is powerful enough to help them love. The Apostle Paul would write, as we know, the fruit of the Spirit is. Notice he doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. This is singular. This is a description of the life of the Holy Spirit in you and me. We could say the Holy Spirit exhibits love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is this. He comes to us. He is the advocate. He is the Holy Spirit. He brings Christ's presence, and we bring Christ's presence into the world. And so Jesus tells the disciples that in this relationship of love, they can ask God for anything, and it will be granted. As they live in this obedient life, prompted by the Holy Spirit, obedient to the command of Christ. So let's review. Let's review what the Holy Spirit brings to us right now. Just go back one slide, please. Let's go back to communion with the Father and the Son. He says, "My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them." But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. Jesus is leaving, but He's promising the disciples a communion with God deeper than they have ever known. You are never alone. And then, the next slide indicates community with each other. This also is born of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit, they will have community with each other. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. And he says, this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way as I have loved you. You're never alone. He brings community. He also brings communication with God for whatever you need. The Holy Spirit facilitates this communication with God. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. Jesus isn't through, though, preparing his disciples for his departure. He knows Philip and the others will be lonely. They're going to grieve his absence. And he bluntly says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. It's the greatest way for Jesus to say, you're in great company. If they hate you, just remember, they hated me first. But though the disciples are lonely, he assures them they will never be alone. You are never alone. And so we are lonely, but never alone. He says, I will send the Advocate, the word again, one sent to another's aid, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify about me, and you also must testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. Chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. Again, here the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, is the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit is going to come as Jesus returns to the Father, and Jesus says something then that must have mystified at this point the disciples. He goes on and he makes the statement, but in fact, it is best for you that I go away. How is this possible? What if we encounter 5,000 more people that need food? Well, it's best that I go away. It's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. 16 verse 7. Remember, the Advocate is one summoned to one's aid. You might be afraid sometimes to speak up for your faith when God gives the opportunity, because you're afraid you're going to do more harm than good. Don't raise your hand, but in your heart, how many can go, mm-hmm? Well, the fact is, we might do more harm than good if we just do it on our own. But if we submit our communication and our relationships to the Holy Spirit and invite Him in to that and say, here I am, I'm available, please guide me and lead me, show me the way, He'll lead. Philip, the one who was wondering how this was going to go, was prompted by the Holy Spirit to take the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And on the road, you know the story, he came across an Ethiopian official riding in a carriage, and the man is reading the prophet Isaiah. And Philip comes up and says, "You know what you're reading?" He says, "Well, not really." And so he explains to him that it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this Ethiopian official becomes a follower of Christ and is baptized there by the road. Because we're never alone. And then Jesus addressed one more thing the Holy Spirit will do for the disciples. He says more, but we're just going to focus on this one more thing. The Spirit will speak to the lost world, to people who rejected Jesus and His message. They are lost, yet not ignored. They are lost, yet not ignored. Jesus explains what the Holy Spirit does. He said, "And when He comes, He will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment." To convict is a legal term. It's not a mere accusation. It is a very definite judicial verdict, and it speaks of inescapable awareness of one's wrongdoing and the helplessness to do anything about it. It is a powerful conviction. It's not shaming that we do to people. That's not our role, to shame people. That never works anyway. We're to be grace-based, not shame-based. We don't do the convicting. But the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit convicts people, it's unmistakable. It's not merely some bad feeling. It is inescapable conviction. The Spirit comes. It's like the awareness that King David had when Nathan the prophet came to him and revealed that he knew that David had committed adultery and murder. And at that point, David was cut or pierced to the heart with the truth, and he prayed to God, as we saw earlier, "Against you, you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just." And Jesus goes on and explains more about what he has said. He said, "The world's sin is that it refuses to believe me." So he defines sin in this context as rejecting him and the gospel. He says, that's the world's sin. They haven't received me. "Righteousness is available," he says, "because I go to the Father and you will see me no more." Physically, he's absent, but he's here in the Spirit, and he brings righteousness to bear in the world. And he does that partly through his believers. We are the presence of Christ in the world. Do you believe that? I didn't say, do you feel that? Do you believe that? We are the presence of Christ in the world. So the Holy Spirit brings righteousness to bear. And in His absence, the Holy Spirit will reveal God's holiness to people. And He says, "Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. Satan is under fixed and permanent condemnation." That's true in China. That's true in Algeria, where the church suffers. That's true in Canada. Evil is under fixed and permanent condemnation and judgment. It is finished at the cross. It remains for it to be entirely enacted, but it is done. And so the Spirit reveals to people who are listening and searching that evil is not worth it. In the end, it will be defeated forever. You are not alone. You are never alone. And Jesus doesn't stop talking about the Holy Spirit there. But that's as far as we're going to go. So to conclude, the Holy Spirit gives communion with God. The Holy Spirit brings us into His communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you miss somebody who perhaps you used to depend on all the time? Maybe the person has died, maybe the person has moved away, or maybe the relationship has changed, and you just miss that person. Because that person was a bit of a guide or a North Star to you in terms of decision making and all kinds of life matters. But the Holy Spirit, the advocate whom the Father has sent to you, never leaves. Have you got room in your heart for the Spirit of the Lord to be Lord? Communion with God through the Holy Spirit. Make room in your heart for the Spirit. You are never alone. He is the teacher. The Word of God is truth. The Spirit of God is teacher. And He will never leave you and never stop teaching you. The Spirit of God gives community with each other. He reminds us of the commands of Christ, summarized in the statement to love one another. You can't love somebody. You've been hurt, feeling down, let down, very alone in your faith perhaps. You are not alone. And I think there are many people who could relate to you if that's how you're feeling this morning. But there is a community here in the Spirit of God. How the fruit of the Spirit is to operate in us through love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control or self-discipline. He doesn't leave you to love alone. He doesn't leave you to love alone. And sometimes loving is difficult. There's no such thing, in my opinion, as automatically living for Jesus. It takes responsiveness to His Spirit. We still make decisions. Have you made room in your heart for the Holy Spirit? And then communication with God in prayer. You are never alone in prayer. The Holy Spirit helps us when we don't even know what to pray. Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. How do you pray for the persecuted church? But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. Dutch Sheets shares that one time his wife faced a very significant illness. They were very concerned about her health, and so they prayed, of course. They prayed together. They had the elders pray for her. The church was praying. Everybody was praying. Nothing happened. Nothing changed. And he said, I'm not saying this is the pattern of prayer for everybody, but this is what God told me to do. He said, I felt the Holy Spirit was saying to me that I should spend 1 hour every day praying for her healing. And so I would begin that prayer time quoting some verses, orienting himself to the Word of God. And then he would spend the rest of the hour just praying in the power of the Holy Spirit for his wife's healing. And he said, along the way through that several week period, God gave him this vision of him holding the cyst that was in her body and squeezing the life out of it. Of course, it wasn't literally there, but God was showing him what was happening. And through the weeks, a number of times, he saw this again, and each time it was smaller until eventually he knew it was gone, and she recovered, and she was well. And he's not saying this is the prescription, but no, it's a description of how the Holy Spirit prompts us. Do you make room in your prayer life for the Holy Spirit to interact with you? Whenever we tell a story like that, I think it's important to remember the Apostle Paul's story where he cried out to God 3 times for deliverance from something and the Father said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. But again, that's not a prescription, that's a description. Make room in your life for the Holy Spirit as you pray. You are not alone. You're not alone when you pray. In fact, when we pray, the Holy Spirit prays in us and with us. When Scott McKnight was a young believer, he was 17 years old. He was looking into college scholarships. I think he was a high jumper. And so he said, my parents and my youth pastor conspired together to get me to go to a youth camp. And he went. His girlfriend went too. Maybe that was the drawing card. Hey, don't laugh. It works for a lot of us, right? He went to this youth camp and he said one night there was this older man, graying man with cuffed slacks and an unathletic appearance. And he said, I didn't know what he could have to say to me. And he said, he talked to us about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, I had no idea what he was talking about. But he encouraged us to take time the following morning and get alone with God and just say to God, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? And so McKnight followed through. And the next morning he found a tree on the camp property and he sat under this tree and he simply just prayed, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And he said, the Spirit of God came in some way. And he said, I had this conviction that the gospel about Jesus Christ was the truth. And I began to read my Bible earnestly. And he said, all thoughts of athleticism diminished and following Christ became my primary love and joy in life. Nothing wrong with being an athlete. That's not his point. His point is the Spirit of God gave him a new perspective on life. Jesus said this, you fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Well, that's a no-duh kind of question, right? That's his point. Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion, something that's going to hurt them? Of course not. He says, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You are never alone. I ask the worship team to come back, please. Elders and people in prayer ministry to come and please be available following the service for those who would like prayer. Then I want to say to you this morning that if you'd like to just take some time right now following the service, sometime today, and just get alone with God and say, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make room in your life for the Spirit of Christ. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Do that. We've cleared the way today. We've prayed prayers of repentance. We've aligned our hearts with the will of God. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've never asked God to fill you with His Spirit. If you'd like to come and have us pray for you, come on down while we sing or after the service and we'll pray for you. We're not here to make a show. We're here to just respond to the Holy Spirit. You're never alone. Do you make room for Him? This is normal. This is what normal faith in Christ means, isn't it? Life in the Holy Spirit. You're never alone. Or perhaps you've neglected life in the Spirit. You've just kind of let your heart grow a bit too busy, maybe a bit cold, maybe calloused. You're in defense mode. You're in survival mode. And you've neglected the presence of the Lord, the Spirit of God, and you just need to take time and say, come fill me again. If you'd like us to pray for you, you come. Take this moment, or sometime today, or tomorrow, and get alone with God and say, fill me with your Spirit. Let's make it easier to respond physically by standing up. And let this song be a response of your heart as well. Let's sing. Let's pray. Let's respond to the Spirit of God.